Merry Christmas. Thank you. It is good to see you all here. It is good to be together, that we might celebrate Jesus' birth and all that that means to us and all that is for us. Just a couple things as we get going. The service will proceed largely unannounced. There'll be one spot where there's some instruction that will come in, so you can just follow the bulletin, or just be non-Presbyterian and let it fly as it does and just kind of go with the flow. You could do that too. Just also to let you know, we are open on Sunday. We have a single service this coming Sunday on the 30th at 10 o'clock. So if you were thinking of coming at one of the usual times, come at the early time, because then you'll at least be on time. So 10 o'clock on Sunday. Also, we have a retiring offering this evening. If you feel so moved to make an offering to the church, there are plates at the doors here and at the back, and you can do so after the service. Let us worship God. Let's pray together. Our holy and loving God, most merciful Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence to acknowledge you as Lord, as Creator of all, to acknowledge you as Savior in Jesus Christ, to acknowledge you as the God present here in this place by your Holy Spirit, present in our lives day by day, moment by moment. We give you praise and honor. We give you thanks and blessing, Lord, acknowledging all that you have done for us and are doing for us. Bless us in our time together. Bless us with your grace and your mercy. Forgive our sins, heal our brokenness, and make us a new people, that we would live for you today and always. Be glorified, Lord, in what we do this evening, and bless your people, that we would be empowered to follow you and give you honor. In Jesus Christ, amen. Throughout the season of Advent, we have been lighting the candles of our Advent wreath, and this evening we light the Christ candle, and we should have a liturgy here. People of light, God in Christ desires a heaven and earth reconciled in a new people, a new creation. God in Christ longs for people unafraid to leave old ways behind for the paths of faithfulness.
In Christ we are those people.
God in Christ yearns for people with bold and joyful hearts, proclaiming the birth, the death, the rising, and the glory of Christ our King.
In Christ we are those people.
And before we pray, we will light the candle. Let's pray together. Everlasting God with us, Christ our light, Spirit our guide, we welcome your brightness. We abide in hope, peace, joy, and love, and look for your new kingdom on earth. Amen.
Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's the word of the Lord.
In Luke chapter 1, we hear the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their hometown to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of the Lord.
The whole thing could have been a disaster, and it would have been all my fault. Have you ever had something like that happen? You have a big decision to make, an important decision to make, and you weigh everything as best as you possibly can, and somehow you just don't have all of the information. Or your motives are a little off. Or there are some dynamics at work that you just didn't fully understand. I agonized over that decision, and I got it all wrong. I lost the plot. But I'm getting ahead of myself. By way of introduction, my name is Joseph. Joseph ben Jacob. And I messed up not only almost for myself and everybody I loved, but my mistake could have had an impact on everyone. I worked as a carpenter in Nazareth in Galilee. Yeah, I know. Nothing good has ever come out of Nazareth. Blah, blah, blah. Funny. I know all the jokes about Nazareth. But Nazareth was not a bad place to live. And as a carpenter, there was enough work for me to support a family. And that was important for me because I was engaged to be married to a wonderful young woman named Mary. Where we were from, marriages were usually arranged by the parents, and they frequently did it when the kids were fairly young. So you had an opportunity to get to know the person you were going to spend the rest of your life with. I'm actually a firm believer, and it's not a bad idea to get to know the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with in advance. And I got to know Mary, and she was fabulous. She was just a truly, truly wonderful woman, wonderful young woman. Now, I said we were engaged, and that's true, but our engagement and what you understand about engagement is a little different. For you, an engagement is a promise, and that promise is usually kept. If it's not kept, there's not a penalty that is paid, other than a broken heart or two. But for us, engagement was a legally binding contract, and the only way to break that contract was divorce, even though you weren't married yet. All of the commitment was up front. That's something for this society, right? All of the commitment was up front. You didn't get engaged until you were fully committed to each other. So even cheating in engagement was considered adultery. But Mary loved me, I loved Mary. We were looking forward to raising a family and spending the rest of our lives together. And that's why that day was the worst day of my life. I went over to see her at her house, at her parents' house. And we sat down in the garden and we talked. And Mary seemed distracted. She was not making eye contact as much as she usually did. She was fiddling with her hands, and our conversation was all very superficial. She became even more agitated, and I looked at her face, and there was an expression there I'd never seen before. I'm not even sure how to describe it. It was like half of her face was excited and the other half was afraid. And I watched her, and her eyes were darting, and her hands were ringing, and I was getting a little antsy, and my heart rate came up, my hands got a little clammy, and I said, "Mary, what's going on?" And she continued to look around and just be uncertain, but she kind of pulled it all together, looked me in the eye, and said, "Joseph, I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think." You know those times when somebody says something and you hear something that just can't be what they said? Yeah, this was one of those times, because I thought she said she was pregnant. So I just kind of looked at her with that, you know, blank stare that men are so good at, and waited. And she said, "Joseph, didn't you hear me? I said I was pregnant, but it's not what you think." And there it was again. So I hadn't misheard her. She's pregnant. And it was like a tornado had just torn through my life, leaving everything in tatters. Because I knew I was not the father, and she knew I was not the father. So Mary had betrayed me. My Mary had betrayed me. My head was filled with white noise. My heart was slamming inside my chest. My mouth was dry. My hands were shaking. And somehow through all of that, I heard Mary's voice. And she said, "Joseph, it's not what you think. I didn't cheat on you. It was an angel." Well, no, it wasn't an angel. Well, yes, an angel came to see me, and an angel said that I was going to have a baby, and I said I couldn't have a baby, I was a virgin. And he said, "It's not going to be a man, it's going to be God. It's going to be the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a baby, and it's going to be God's son, and he will be great, and he will sit on David's throne forever." And the angel went on to say, "To prove this to you, that all this is going to happen, your cousin Elizabeth, who hasn't been able to have a baby, she's pregnant even now." And so, "Joseph, I went to see Cousin Mary, and you know her. You know how old she is. She couldn't have a baby, but she was 6 months pregnant. Joseph, anything is possible with God. God's doing something here." And I continued to look at her with that look for quite a while. And then she asked, or just said, "Joseph, say something." And so I said, "How could you? How could you?" And that confusion became that deep pain of betrayal, and a growing anger as the betrayal searched for some kind of expression. And I got up, and every fiber of my being was tense as a bowstring. And I turned my back on her, and I walked away. And I walked, and I walked, and I walked, trying to string some coherent thoughts in my mind, and there was nothing coherent in my mind at all. And so I kept walking out into the fields to be alone, to be away from everyone, to sit down and just to think and wonder. And I sat for a long time. The anger started to fade a bit, with no object for the anger right there, but that pain of betrayal had taken root in my soul. I thought about Mary's explanation. An angel Son of God, sitting on David's throne, but he's even greater than David. I guess you really do need a wild story to explain a betrayal like that. I realized I had to make a decision, but I also realized I was in no condition to make a decision about what to do then and there. So I took a few days to try and think things through. I worked to try and keep my mind off of what I was trying to think through. I did realize you do not swing a hammer when you're completely distracted like that. But at the end of it all, I came to the conclusion that there were three choices that I had. The first was to make an accusation of adultery, which, of course, was true. She was pregnant, wasn't my baby. She had committed adultery, even in engagement. That's adultery. But that would go really bad for her because it was taken so seriously in our society. The best that could possibly happen is that she would have a bad life. And the worst is that she could be killed. The second choice was to divorce her. If I divorced her publicly, then that would be tantamount to accusing her of adultery. But I could divorce her quietly and just leave her be. She would have a problem being a mum with no husband and all that that would mean at that time, especially. But that was on her. That was the choices she had made. My third option was that I could marry her and just treat the baby as mine. But as soon as I thought of that, I thought about that prophet. What's his name? That prophet of Israel? Hosea, that was it. Hosea was a prophet who married an unfaithful woman. And he married her, and she left and cheated on him. And he went out and found her, brought her home, forgave her, and she was home for a while. And then she left again, cheated on him again. And he went out to find her, brought her home, forgave her. And the cycle went on and on and on. And it became an object lesson for the people of Israel. God is faithful, the people are not faithful. And I realized I could not have my marriage as an object lesson. It had to be so much more than an object lesson. And so I couldn't just marry her. And so as I was mulling these three options over in my head, a fourth one just kind of appeared. I'm not sure where it came from. And the fourth one just kind of asked this question, what about if she's telling the truth? She can't be telling the truth. But what if she's telling the truth? Okay, let's play this through my head too, because I've played everything else through my head. So if this baby is God's son, and if I married Mary, what would that make me? That would make me the son of God's adoptive dad. So I would be filling in for God to raise his son. I don't think that's a role I want to take on just yet. Thank you very much. And it didn't matter anyway because it wasn't true. And so I thought and I thought and I prayed and I agonized over the decision to make. And it took a while, and I ended up having to rule out the things I couldn't do. So I ruled out accusing her of adultery because in spite of how much she hurt me, I couldn't bring myself to put her in a position where she could be harmed in any way. And I couldn't just marry her. I couldn't divorce her publicly because that would be like accusing her of her adultery. So the only option left to me was to divorce her quietly. And so that's what I decided to do. And it was like a huge weight off of my shoulders. And I wanted to go and tell her and her parents right away, but it was really late, and it just would have been a bad scene if I did. So I decided I'd go to bed and maybe sleep for the first time in a week or so. And it was that night that it happened. The dream that changed the course of my life. You know how some dreams are completely disjointed and they're little vignettes and things morph and change and it starts off as one thing, ends up as something else, and you wake up at the end of it all and you can't remember the dream, you just remember bits and pieces of it and you go, where did that come from? This was not one of those dreams. This dream was so vivid and clear and real. So much so that when I woke up after the dream, I could have sworn that it had actually happened. And it wasn't just a dream. In the dream, there was this angel. Yeah, I know, just like Mary. And the angel said to me, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what's conceived in her, that baby, is from the Holy Spirit. And you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And he's Emmanuel. He's God with us. And I woke up, and the dream was vivid and clear, and I could remember everything that happened, everything that was said, and I rolled through it. And my heart was hammering in my chest, but not like it had been before. This was almost kind of exciting. And then I thought about what Mary had said, that there was an angel. There was the Holy Spirit, Son of God, Son of God. And there were so many things alike. But there were some differences too, which made it more real. It wasn't just me remembering what Mary had said. And in that instant, I knew that Mary had been telling the truth. I knew that she was right, and I knew that I was the one who had betrayed her because I didn't believe her. I didn't trust her. And I wanted to run to her and tell her what had happened, but it was still a couple hours before dawn, and again, I can't do that. So I spent two hours praying, thanking God for revealing this to me, thanking God for what he had done and what he was doing and what he was going to do, and thanking God that he would use even me with so little faith as to not trust my fiance. So little faith. Trusting me not only to be part of his plan, but to become the fill-in dad for him. The adoptive dad of the Son of God. Okay, if God wants me to do it, I'll take that on. Before dawn arrived, I went to Mary. I couldn't wait. I stood outside of the door until the sun peeked above the edge and I started slamming on the door. And I will confess to you, I did disrupt the morning routine of the house just a little bit. And I went in and I threw myself at Mary's feet. Let me tell you, men in our society do not do things like that, but I did it for two reasons. And the first was my confession to her and my apology to her for not believing her, for thinking the things I did, for saying the things I did, for walking out on her, for not believing her. And the second reason I threw myself at her feet is because the babe she carried was the Son of God. We were married shortly after that, and we started life as a family. We decided together that we were not going to consummate the marriage until after the baby was born, so we were going to do that. And we had several months together learning what it was like to be together all the time. And then politics came into it. Does politics ever come into the midst of your family life? Sure did for us. The emperor in Rome decided that he needed to count people. They only count people when they want to know how much tax to take from you. So we were going to be taxed. But not only did he want to count us, we had to go back to our ancestral home to be counted, which meant we had to leave Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south. And Mary was like 8+ months pregnant. So we made the journey. long journey, arrived in Bethlehem, and there was literally no place for us. None at all. And we searched and we searched, and finally a family took pity on us. I started putting Mary out front at this point in time when I was asking, and they found some space, but it was in with the animals. But at least it was a space. And I was beginning to doubt again. In spite of the dream, in spite of Mary's visitation of the angel, in spite of everything that had happened in our relationship since then, I was starting to doubt. Long journey at the end of pregnancy. We arrive. There's absolutely no place for us to stay. We're sleeping with animals. Is this seriously the way God's bringing his son into the world? And then Mary goes into labor. And she gives birth to a son, who we already know to be Jesus. And she nursed him. And I looked around for a place to lay him to sleep, and the only place was the animal's feeding trough. So I cleaned that out as best I could and got some fresh straw and put that in there. And after she had fed Jesus, I wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger. Is this seriously how God intended to bring his son into the world? In a stable? In a feeding trough? Mary and I talked back and forth a little bit about this, and then she began to doze on and off. We chatted when she was awake, and then she dozed. And then the first group of them arrived. There were shepherds that came through the door. And their faces glowed. And they all had the same expression. It was an expression of sheer awe. And it's like they're all with mouths hanging open, looking at the baby, looking at Jesus. Every once in a while, they looked at Mary and me, but it was mostly at the baby. And after a while, we just kind of, can we help you? And so they told us really humbly what had happened to them, that they were out in the fields doing the whole sheep thing, and an angel, another angel appeared to them, said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you, and he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And this is the sign. This is what you will find to know it's the right baby. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And when they said this, I thought, well, there's not a baby in Bethlehem tonight that's not wrapped in cloth. That's just what you do with a baby. But I was willing to stake my entire reputation that this was the only one in a manger. And all of the doubt that had been building up in the last few days just melted away with the arrival and the words of the shepherds. I had messed up. I made a bad decision. I lost the plot. But God stopped me, and he redirected my path to be in line with the plot of the story that he was creating in Jesus. Maybe you've lost the plot, or maybe it's a plot you've not even known. Maybe God will stop you and redirect your path to be in line with the plot of the story he's still creating. Because he wants you to be part of that story as well. To believe the story, to make the story your own, and to trust in the Jesus who's at the center of it all. As an adoptive dad, I appreciate you celebrating Jesus' birth tonight. Can we pray? Our God, we thank you. We thank you that you use a great variety of people for your purposes and to do your thing in this world. We thank you for your call upon Mary and Joseph, upon shepherds, upon a variety of people, those people who took Mary and Joseph in. We thank you that you did things in such unexpected ways, such extraordinary ways. We thank you for your grace that would go to these lengths to save your people. Our God, we thank you. In Jesus, amen. If you don't, there are a box. There is a box at the back with candles in it. You could send someone from your pew to go and get them if you want. This is the point at which we light our candles off of the Christ candle. We'll have two strapping young men come forward in just a moment. And they will light their candles off of the Christ candle, and they will go up the center aisle, and they will light your candle, and then you are to turn it to the person beside you to light them, and it will move through the congregation, and we will sing as we do this. Sorry, my candle's bigger than yours.
It was the only one there.
My hope, my wish, my prayer for you is for a joyous Christmas, a blessed Christmas, wherever you celebrate that with whomever you celebrate it. I pray the Lord goes with you and that you know that he is with you. Now may the love of God, the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, with you always, in Jesus. Amen.